This is part B of The Last Great Day. Let's continue on. Let's find out a little bit more about the Spirit of God. And then we will look at something that's very interesting and see how all of this fits together and how God is going to solve the problem. Since we're here in the book of Ecclesiastes, let's come to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Now it's talking about the disintegration of the body when you die, verse 7. And the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So we know that the spirit of man goes back to God. The spirit of man originally had to come from God. Is that not true? All right. Let's come over here to Psalm 139. And let's find out about this, because just as the CD cannot play unless it's in the body of the player with electricity, neither can the spirit of man have any consciousness without a mind and a body. Same thing. Now here in Psalm 139, this is David's psalm about how he was awesomely and wonderfully made. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. For you have possessed my reins, you have knit me together in my mother's womb. And it says that the Spirit of God made me in the book of Job. God gives the Spirit. It goes back to God. Verse 14 now. I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately formed in the lowest parts of the earth. That's just symbolic language for the womb. Your eyes did see my substance yet being unformed, and in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Now what is one of the most important scientific projects that men have been trying to do concerning human beings? No, not cloning. No, they want to have the genome book or the DNA, RNA numbering system of your whole being. But they're way behind because God already has one. And is probably a whole lot smaller than what men would try and do. But nevertheless, here is a book that contains everything about you. Now, since God gives life, he must have a record, spiritually speaking, of every human life that has been conceived, whether fully developed to birth or not, it's still all there. Because the instant you are conceived, that is you. And the only difference between conception and other human beings is development, birth, and growth. So everything from conception to your death is a matter of growth, and it's just like a flower. It grows, it blossoms, it's beautiful, it gets old, it turns into seed, and it's gone. And in a way, that's the way our lives are. Or as Isaiah said about the prophecy of John the Baptist, all flesh is grass. That is true. Everything we eat comes from plants. Even if we eat meat, what do the animals do? They eat grass, they eat leaves, they eat herbs, everything. So all flesh is grass. Now, since the plan of God is so important, he has a book on everyone. Now, there's also another book, isn't there? It's called the Book of Life. And remember when Moses was pleading with God to spare the children of Israel after they had sinned so greatly? He said, blot my name out of your book. And he said, nope, that's my business. I'll take care of that. But nevertheless, I'll be merciful. Okay? So this tells us that God himself must have a personal record concerning every human being that has been conceived. Now then, we know one category, don't we? For sure. We know there's a book for sure, and we know there's a category which is called what? The Book of Life. And your name is there. All right. Now, let's come back here to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and let's see how this verifies what we have been talking about. Hebrews 12. So first of all, like we did before, we will deal with the first resurrection. So we know that when we die, the body returns to dust and the spirit returns to God. Now, if the person was called, converted, faithful unto the end, died in the faith, when they die, the spirit goes back to God that has been perfected, and that is going to be for eternal life. Now, the spirit has no thought or consciousness of its own, but that is the record. Now, in order for there to be life, God has to put it in case of the first resurrection into a spirit body and spirit mind. Using what? Everything about you that you were. And being converted, all the sinful things now have been deleted. So now we have a corrected spiritual RNA and DNA to make you a spirit being. Now let's see that. Now let me ring the bell just in case some people think, boy, you're getting carried away there, Fred. All right. Okay. Let's pick it up here. Right, verse 18. For you have not come to the mount that could be touched. Is there a Mount Zion in heaven? Yes. Okay. That burned with fire, nor to the gloominess and fearful darkness and the whirlwind. Now, this is talking about Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. Okay. And to the sound of the trumpet and to the noise of the words, which those who heard begged that the word would not be spoken directly to them. For they could not endure what was being commanded, and if even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am greatly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, which is going to come down from heaven, as we will see by the time we finish, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, this is when we come to God to pray. To the joyous festival gathering, and that's why Feast of Pentecost has to be the first resurrection. And to the church of the firstborn, registered in heaven. Now, that's what it is in Greek, directly registered in heaven. But I added the words in italics in the book of life because other places in the Bible talks about the book of life. So it's perfectly legitimate to add that here because, and to put it in italics to let everyone know that that is a clarifying statement. All right. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been made, who have been perfected, rather. All right, so now we have it all together. When we are conceived, we receive the spirit of man. It is the spirit of God and the pattern that God put in the unfolding of the genes and chromosomes to create you. Then you're born, you breathe, you have the spirit of man. You grow up, however it may work out. God deals with your life. You repent, you're baptized, you receive the spirit of God. And the spirit of God unites with your spirit. You grow in grace and knowledge and faith and love and understanding. You come to the end of your life, whether it's long or whether it's short. And you die, the flesh goes back to the earth, dust you are, and to dust you shall return, as in Adam we all die. The perfected spirit goes back to God. Now, when we're resurrected, and don't ask me how that operation is going to take place to be spirit beings, but we know we're going to be spirit beings. We don't know exactly how it's going to be, but we know it's going to be. It's in the same way. You plant a seed, as I mentioned yesterday, you put water on that seed, and it grows. You don't know how it grows. Nobody to this day knows how a plant grows. But it does. So likewise, it's going to be in the resurrection. We know God is going to do it. We don't know exactly how God is going to do it. All right, let's carry this a little bit further. So we've got the book of human life individually for every human being, and that has to be recorded on the spirit of man. Those who are converted and receive the Holy Spirit with the spirit of man, that spirit goes back to God. And it has no consciousness or thought, but it is the spirit record of what we will be at the resurrection to become spirit beings. All right. Now, what about others? Every human being has got to have the book of who they are, being everything numbered. And it goes back to God at death. So what can we deduce from this, if we're reasoning correctly? Let's come to Romans, the second chapter. Romans, the second chapter, because this will tell us. Romans 2. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Romans 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, God never gave them the law, like he did to Israel, you see, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. So in other words, God being no respecter of persons, anyone who follows any of the commandments of God, whether they have all of them or not, God honors it to the degree that they do. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their own hearts. So here's another thing. Everything that you do in your life is recorded on the spirit of man. Everything that you do spiritually is recorded on the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. Now, there is something that can happen to us with repentance and forgiveness. We can have that erased. So the sin is not there. Now, here we have it. Show the work of the law written in their hearts. Well, then God understands that, doesn't he? Does he not know that? When they die and the spirit goes back to God, because God is in control of all, and God says he wants all to come to repentance, yet he hasn't called them. But whenever anyone dies, the spirit goes back to God. Now, since there is the book of life unto eternal life, and we're going to see here in just a little bit, there is also the second resurrection, because we read, the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. Does there not have to be a section wherever God keeps the spirit of man for those in this category? So could we call that the book for the second resurrection? And we will see it's a second life in the flesh. Since God has all this recorded, he's got to have it recorded someplace. And if there's a book of life where our names are written, then surely there has to be a book of life for the second resurrection for those who will be in that, correct? All right? Okay. Now, we can take that one step further, can we not? If there is the book of life unto eternal life, if there is the book of life unto the second resurrection, there's also got to be the opposite, which is the book of death. In other words, by the same process that God records what we do that is right in God's sight, what people in the world do in their good, sincere efforts, they're going to be in the book of life for the second resurrection. There has got to be a book of death for those who commit the unpardonable sin. Does there not? Yes, indeed. Why? Because all the incorrigible wicked have to die the second death, do they not? All right. Let's see how that bears out. Let's come here to John, the 5th chapter. John 5. Now here Jesus is talking about the resurrection, and let's see how this comes about. Okay. John, the 5th chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man has no power to do anything of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, these things the Father also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, and the one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my words and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." That's the process of calling, forgiveness, mercy, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, just summarized. You have passed from the category of death unto life. Now verse 25. Key verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Remember, the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. For even as the Father has life in himself, so also has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has also given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice. All. Notice how many times we have come to the word all. Desires all to repent, desires all to come to salvation. All who are in the grave shall hear their voice. Well, what does that mean? All end up in the grave sometime or other, don't they? That means everyone who has lived and died, does it not? Yes, indeed. And shall come forth, those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Now we saw there were two portions to the resurrection of life. One, to the resurrection of eternal life. Two, to the resurrection of physical life. And we'll see that in just a bit, described in Ezekiel 37. And those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment for what? And what is their judgment? Because their judgment has already been predetermined by their works. The second death. So that's how we put all of these things together. All right? Now, let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. This becomes another important thing to understand. See, because God is the one who judges, he's given all judgment to Christ, and there is a judgment concerning your life that you are now living, concerning the lives that all are living, because all who are in the grave are going to hear his voice and come out. So there is a judgment that has come upon us. How does God reckon this judgment? And that judgment has to be between the sins which are unpardonable and the sins which are pardonable. And 1 John 5, we have a definition of this here. Okay? And then we'll see how Jesus talks about it. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death. Obviously, he's talking about eternal death. Because the wages of sin is death, unless repented of. But what is a sin that someone can do which is not unto death? It is a sin that they can repent of. See? This is why we come back to the very first basic thing concerning prayer. Every day we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And these are forgivable sins. It's not unto death. It says he shall ask and he shall give him life for those who do not sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. That's the unpardonable sin. And this death is talking about the second death, undoubtedly. Concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make any supplication to God. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And that's what we go through all the time, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now, here is the answer, verse 18. Then we'll see how Jesus defines this even more. We know that anyone who is begotten by God does not practice sin. Doesn't say you don't sin, you don't practice sin, because why? You cannot live in sin, because why? The Spirit of God and your conscience will prick your conscience, even though you may ignore it for a length of time. As long as there is life, there is hope. So as long as you are alive and you haven't sinned the sin unto death, you can repent. If you've sinned the sin unto death, you don't even desire to repent. You have no consciousness that it is wrong, and you reject God and you reject Christ in the most absolute terms. That's the sin unto death. So if you sin a sin not unto death, you can't practice sin, because the Spirit of God in your conscience is going to bring you to repentance. For the one who has been begotten by God keeps himself by the power of God, and the wicked one does not touch him. All right. Now let's see how Jesus defines this even more. Let's come to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And here he talks about the unpardonable sin. Now, we also have that in the series of the Hebrews series, chapter 6, and we have it in chapter 12 as well. Matthew 12. Now, let's see what Jesus explains to those Jews who wanted to know some things here. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 30. Matthew 12 and verse 30. The one who is not with me is against me. Now, there are some tweeners which are not against him, but on his behalf, and Jesus said, they are for us. And you would have to say that a lot of Protestants fit into that category, don't they? They're not against Christ, but they've mixed so many things in there that they don't understand the truth. And the one who does not gather with me scatters. Because of this I say to you, now listen to this very carefully, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That shall not be forgiven men. Now what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? By rejecting the Spirit of God once you have received it. Notice what it says. Every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that shall not be forgiven to men. That is the sin unto death. All the others can be forgiven upon repentance. So we have here the category of the Gentiles, which means anyone not called of God, live a life that's fairly decent. They keep some of the commandments of God. It's written in their heart. When they die, God takes note of how they lived their life. Did they commit a sin unto death? No. And if they didn't, then they will be in the second resurrection. Because the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are over. And we'll see that's two categories. Let's go forward. Verse 32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, nor in the coming age. Which tells you what? There are people who have not been forgiven yet because they haven't been led to the point of repentance, right? So when will it be forgiven? In the coming age. What is that coming age? The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are finished. Okay? Now, let's come to verse 39 and see how Jesus explained this. Verse 39, and he answered and said to them, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, in like manner the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. For the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment. Two judgments, right? Judgment unto a physical life for opportunity for salvation, and judgment unto eternal death in the lake of fire. We'll see that just a little bit, Revelation 20. Because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. All right, it shows the judgment's going to be at the same time, because it says they're going to stand up with. Though, these two incidences happened in different historical time settings. Now let's read verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up, or that is, rise up from the grave. And what is rise up from the grave? A resurrection, right? Didn't Jesus say, the Son of Man shall be raised the third day? Resurrection, same word. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon it is here. Now, where do we find this fulfilled? All right, let's take a look at it. Let's come back to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Now, here's something very interesting, because without the book of Revelation, you cannot understand Ezekiel 37. And without 1 Corinthians 15 and the other ones, you can't understand Ezekiel 37. Now, here is quite a chapter. Now, as we will see, this is obviously not talking about a resurrection to a life as a spirit being. So how is God going to convey to Ezekiel what is going to happen? Because this is definitely not a resurrection to spirit life. Well, he does it by showing that these people had lived once. Now, let's see how he does it. Let's get the whole message here. Very interesting. Mike made the comment how the Jews view Ezekiel 37, excluding the New Testament, and they view it as the restoration in 1948 when the state of Israel was brought into being. And all the Jews who escaped the Holocaust, and they were there, they considered that they were literally raised from the dead. And likewise, when you read in various parts of the book of Second Chronicles, when different ones from different tribes, a few would come to Judah and be integrated with them, that would be the same as bringing back the children of Israel from the dead, because they considered living in the Holy Land life. Well, that's not quite what it says. So let's see what it says. Because remember, Paul said, so all Israel shall be saved. And that has to be a spiritual salvation, not just a physical rejuvenation in the land. So Ezekiel 37 tied in with Romans 11 and Revelation 20, as we will see, answers about this. Let's examine this. And this becomes Ezekiel 37. And this becomes quite exciting. And every year that I've preached on the last great day, I go to Ezekiel 37 because Paul said, preach the word. In season, this is in season. Out of season, that's all the rest of the year around. So let's begin in verse 1. And I wonder what Ezekiel thought of this when he went through this vision. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me and brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. That's the only way God could show to Ezekiel that these people had lived once. And these people living once had to be in what category that we understand today? The category of not having sinned a sin unto death, even though some of their rebellion was really heinous. I mean, look at Manasseh, who was king 55 years. And you read all the evil that he did, even putting an idol in the house of God. And when he was carried off into captivity, he repented, so much so that God gave him grace and favor in the eyes of the king of Babylon, or Assyrian, the king of Assyria was living in Babylon, and he sent Manasseh back to Jerusalem to be vassal king. And the first thing he did when he got back there to show his repentance was what? Destroy the idol he had built and all the other idols. He dealt with familiar spirits and witchcraft and all of this sort of thing. All of those are what? Repentable sins. So this has to be the category of those people who had not sinned a sin unto eternal death. They died as an Adam all died. So here they are. So God has got to show them, show Ezekiel, what's going to happen. So verse 2, and he made me walk among them all around. All right, walk among the bones. Now what would you think? You know, and you look at these skulls and you see these eye sockets and you see these teeth and the arms and hands and legs. And you look at all of that and you wonder, whoa, what happened to these people? And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They had died long ago. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Well, you look at that and you think, well, now that's an impossible question, God. Why do you want me to answer you? So I answered and said, oh, Lord God, you know. I mean, you know all things. Only you can answer that question. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, how can bones hear the word of the Lord? God has control over everything, right? Now, the bones weren't there with ears all over them either. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now notice, this is a second physical life for conversion. Notice, I will lay sin you upon you, will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the answer to Paul, how all Israel's going to be saved. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, a bone to its bone. And as I watched, behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Now, they're all a bunch of corpses out here. And he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now we'll see in Revelation 20 in just a bit, a very similar description. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We ourselves are completely cut off. And that's what happened to them, wasn't it? They were cast out of the land, went off into captivity, died wherever they were, all down through history, yet God said he wouldn't lose a single seed of the children of Israel. So God says another thing. Now that they're alive, now that they can talk, now God has a message for you. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God. He wants them to know what happened. Because the last thing they had in consciousness was what? Whatever their experience was, whether they died peacefully or died in battle or died, in a sword fight, or whether there was an accident or whether whatever it was, okay, God wants them to know this is not a dream. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. So this knocks a cocked hat into the understanding the way the Jews have it, that if they immigrate from another part of the world to the Holy Land, as they call it, then that's like a resurrection. Well, they didn't come out of a grave. They came from another country. Okay? I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. That's a resurrection. Yes. Resurrection to flesh? Yes. A second life in the flesh? Correct. For what? Because God does not desire that any perish. He desires that all come to repentance. So all Israel shall be saved. Now, all of those scriptures can be fit together in this. And he says, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, they did not know the Lord. But now they will, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now it says graves four times. That's like saying, you were dead, you were dead, you were dead, you were dead. All right? Notice, and I shall put my spirit in you. They've already been brought back to life. The order to come back to life, as we read in James the second chapter, as the body without the spirit is dead, so they had to receive back the spirit of man that they had, correct? The only way they could live, right? Yes. Now then, what do we have? I will put my spirit in you, which is what? The Holy Spirit for conversion. They lived one life, but God never gave them an opportunity. They lived one life, but they were blinded. And God blinded them. So now God is saying, you're going to have a chance for salvation. You never had one when you lived in your first life. Now here's a second life, and you're going to have a chance. Receive my spirit. Put it in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it, says the Lord. Quite a powerful part of Scripture, isn't it? Now, let's tie this in with Revelation 20. And as we're turning back there, as we saw, The Apostle Paul also mentioned that in the day of judgment, the Gentiles who have the work of the law written in their hearts shall be resurrected. All right? So we have here. Now let's come back to Revelation 20 and pick it up where we left off before. Now let's get the whole sequence of everything beginning in verse 4 and we'll follow right along now. Because there's the first resurrection, then the rest of the dead, which is the second resurrection. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast or his image and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Because, you see, when certain ones are resurrected, the next question is, what about those that you didn't call? So there's the parenthetical statement. The rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were completed. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now another sentence here. Over these, in the first resurrection, the second death has no power. Now what does this also tell us? The rest of the dead who come back to a physical life, the second death can have power over them if they do not repent. See, so this is why it's important when we're studying the Word of God that we use deductive reasoning. Fact, 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 conclusion. We do not use inductive reasoning. What do you think? How do you feel? What's the preponderance of evidence, as Mike pointed out the other day? Okay. But they, that is, in the first resurrection, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right. Let's come down here to verse 11. Satan has to be taken care of. We covered that yesterday. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it. Remember, all judgment was given to whom? Jesus Christ. Okay. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. All of them. You imagine the billions of people. So the question becomes, how many billions of people can this earth contain? Well, when you take away all of the non-productive areas and you make them all productive, there's no telling how many billions and billions of people it can be able to support. Now, plus another thing, what happened all during the millennium? Well, there was the blessing of God, correct? The whole earth was built up. And what was God preparing for the whole 1,000 years? This resurrection, because now there are going to be more people than ever before. So this is a tremendous thing. So, yes, there will be plenty of places for them. And I've also thought that in that last generation of the millennium, they're going to be building houses, making clothes, all of these things, because all of these billions of people resurrected to a second physical life are going to need what? Food, water, clothing, housing, immediately. Is that not correct? Yes. So God is going to supply it for them. There. Quite a thing. Verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now who are the dead? The rest of the dead, not in the first resurrection. Now we're going to see in just a bit, there are two categories to the second resurrection. one to physical life unto salvation, the other physical life unto judgment and second death. So let's read it here. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Is this the Bible, the understanding of it? Probably so, how to live. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Meaning they have an opportunity for salvation. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Well, this has to be the works that they have after they're resurrected to a second physical life, because the first one, they had sinned, but not a sin unto death. But if they were judged on that alone, they would have to die. So this has to be wipe the slate clean, start anew, now. Your judgment begins with whether you will repent or not. Then they have works. That's why we covered yesterday the 100-year period that applies to the millennium and also the great white throne judgment. Now they have to show by their works, by their conversion and everything for the period of time of probably 100 years that they will be faithful. And if they are faithful, they will enter into life, like we explained yesterday, and become spirit beings. All right, let's go on here. Notice, they come from everywhere. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged individually according to their work. Now, the other category of people take place here. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And so, what do we have? We have to have this. Sometimes people call it the third resurrection, but it's not, because it's an extended part of the second resurrection, which is this. The incorrigible wicked will also be raised, as shown by the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And then they're going to see the righteous already in the kingdom of God. The lake of fire is going to be here waiting for them. And all the wicked will be who committed the sin unto death, the incorrigible sin, rejecting God, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they will all stand there together, and God will judge all of them, and they will go into the lake of fire. And they will then be all burned up. Their existence shall be no more. So that's the judgment of it. That's the meaning of the last great day. Then, after that takes place, as Peter shows in 2 Peter, the third chapter, the lake of fire consumes the whole earth, burns up everything in preparation for the new heaven and the new earth. And so much so that everything on earth is changed. Let's see it right here. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Spirit beings will not need a sea. They will not need an ocean. We need it today for all physical life. Now, how great is that lake of fire going to be? Evaporate all the water. What's going to happen? Well, you want to find out? You better be there so you can see it, because I can't tell you. So. I can imagine certain things of it, but this is going to be awesome. Now then, the plan of God comes to fulfillment and completion. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Christ is not going to marry the city. Now, some people think that New Jerusalem is the bride and he's going to marry the city. No, that's where the bride is going to live. But prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, here's the great completion of God's plan. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, that is, men and women made perfect, spirit beings. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now notice how personal this is going to be. "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." And boy, we need that done, don't we? "And there shall not be any more death, or sorrow, or crying, neither shall there be any more pain. All the afflictions of sin gone forever. Because the former things have passed away." Then we enter into the beginning of the ages of eternity. Verse 5. "And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." We know it's going to happen. Described here. Quite a process. And brethren, let's be thankful that today with the whole Bible, led by the Holy Spirit of God, rightly dividing the Word of God, we can have a greater understanding of these things than even John who wrote them. Though he saw the vision himself. "And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life." Always receiving of God's Spirit. "The one who overcomes shall inherit all things." That's our inheritance with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And I think that the more we see of the awesomeness of the universe and what God has created out there, remember, God does nothing in vain, so there's a purpose for every bit of it, see. And now with this new telescope, satellite telescope, greater than Hubble, I wonder what the magnificent pictures of the universe are going to show. And we're going to go out into the universe. We have forever. See? Will we be restricted by the speed of light? I doubt it. And he's going to say to you, "There's your galaxy. There's your galaxy. Oh, and you go over here." And we, based on the prophecy of Isaiah 9, "And of the increase of his government there shall be no end." Now, what else God has in store, how it's going to be as a spirit being living forever, we're going to be in New Jerusalem, all the nations that are saved will live on the earth around it and come into the city, and we will be there with Christ and God the Father and actively carry out God's greater plan for all the universe. Men wonder, why is all of that out there? Well, you have to be a spirit being to know and understand, and we'll be there, see? But notice, verse 7, "The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then the angel came and showed him all the details of the city. But here's the important thing concerning it. What a fantastic city that is going to be. Unbelievable. But here's the important thing. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. We're going to live with God. We're going to see God. We're going to see Him face to face. And the city had no need of the sun, doesn't say it won't be there. Or of the moon, doesn't say it won't be there. That they should shine in it, because the glory of God enlightens it, and the light of it is the Lamb. And the nations that are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. So there's always going to be activity going on. And its gates shall never be shut by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing that defiles. Now this is a warning, see, because there won't be anything that will defile then. All will be spirit beings and obeying and loving God. And nothing that defiles shall ever enter into it. So don't think, anyone who is a human being, that it doesn't matter how you live, you're going to be there anyway. This says it won't happen. Nor shall anyone who practices an abomination or devises a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed him even more, the throne of God, power of God coming out, and it says there that we shall see him face to face. Let's come down here to verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name is in their foreheads. So then he tells John, verse 7, behold, oh, let's continue on. Here, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, for there they have no need of a lamp or light of the sun, because the Lord God enlightens them, and they shall reign into the ages of eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets, everything in the Old Testament, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. In the scheme of God's things, that's shortly to come to pass. In the scheme of our lives, since we measure day to day and week to week, month to month, year to year, can seem like a long time. But it's not. Verse 7. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Not only the book of Revelation, but also the whole Bible. And I, John, was the one who saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who was showing me these things. But he said to me, see that you do not do this. For I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. And at the time of the end, we'd understand it. Let the one who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let him who is filthy be filthy still. Let the one who is righteous be righteous still. Let the one who is holy be holy still. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each one according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. So just as he opened the book of Revelation, he closes the book of Revelation. And the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, and that reaches back into the book of Isaiah, where God proclaims the same thing of himself there. Verse 14, blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter into the city. And it talks about those who are excluded. And then John says, come, verse 20, he who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this last great day may appear to be the least, but it is really the most full of any of the holy days of God. And it's fitting that the Feast of Tabernacles ends with an eighth day, even though it really ends in seven, because eight is the new beginning, and this is the new beginning for all eternity. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.